You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
In part, what it means is the believer who is materially blessed should rejoice when tough times come and his peaceful, easy way of life is interrupted. Very similar to what verses 2 through 4 said, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. You see, generally speaking, the rich are lacking spiritually. For through their riches, they avoid many of the trials of life and the lessons that come with those trials. They have the ability to get others to do the work for them, to fix the things that are broken, or replace it with something bright, shiny, and new.
It's a disadvantage to be rich if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. What need do the wealthy have of God? The rich rely on their skills, strengths, position, and money instead of on God. Today, Pastor Tom will challenge you, believer, to examine what or whom you are trusting in. Have you had to rely on God for provision? If you lose your money, would you lose your faith? Do you avoid many trials because of your riches and lose out on the spiritual lessons they teach? Without Christ, you are bankrupt. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, Finding Contentment with Your Standard of Living.
Really, you can do all the budgeting in the world that you want to do. You can get 5 jobs to make ends meet. But until your heart attitude is glorying in Christ, you will always be going about feeling like you are a loser, disgruntled, envious of others. And envy and discontentment are cousins. And they will follow you everywhere. And they will rain on your parade. Rather than living that way, the Holy Spirit says the poor should be the ones up front in church. They should be the ones glorying in their high position. The poor ought to be the worship leaders. They should be up front, shouting the loudest. Glory to God for our high position. They ought to be the ones, you know, with the rich in the back going, why are they shouting so loudly? Because they understand the beauty that's going to come, and they're not looking at the stuff down here. They don't have as much stuff down here. They're looking forward to it. That is the attitude the poor ought to have. Later, James will say that God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. Wow! And to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. It's all about reversing the way this is. Remember what Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will what? Be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will what? Be exalted. It's all going to be reversed in the end times. We call that an eschatological reversal. The way things are now is not the way God is going to have it. That explains a lot of the injustice in the world right there. God won't let it stand. He's going to change it. He told us about the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man had everything. Lazarus had nothing. Now Lazarus has everything, and the rich man is like, just someone cool my tongue. And Abraham says, no, you had good things in your life. No. One of the dangers for Christians when political fervor gets high is to put too much stock in human government and human politics to solve man's problems. Man trying to solve man's problems. All the media talk shows, the left or the right, doesn't matter, they leave God out. Whatever their solution is, it's not Scripture, it's not Christ. Christians have to look at all the issues differently. We know our help cometh from the Lord, not the voter booth. We understand at root society's problems are spiritual. The best political work we can do today is to make disciples of Jesus Christ and change one heart at a time. We should be fighting for righteousness, but our fight is for the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ as we await the right political leader. Not the one who will arise among men. He's called the Antichrist, by the way. But the one who will descend from heaven. That's the true Christ. And he'll take up his throne, Jerusalem. And he will rule over all the kingdoms of the world. And the thing that's startling about it is he said he'll share it with us. Colossians 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in glory. That's your high position. Poor people, glory in it. Brag about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now let's talk to the rich. Verse 10. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation. Well, that's all backwards. The rich man glory in his humiliation. One has to think of how high God will make him. The other brother has to think how low he already is. What does that mean? Well, I mean, if you're saying I'm not rich, just remember the middle class in America is much richer than tens of millions of people throughout this world, right? If not hundreds of millions. In part, what it means is the believer who is materially blessed should rejoice when tough times come and his peaceful, easy way of life is interrupted. Very similar to what verses 2 through 4 said, consider all joy when you encounter various trials. You see, generally speaking, the rich are lacking spiritually. For through their riches, they avoid many of the trials of life and the lessons that come with those trials. They have the ability to get others to do the work for them, to fix the things that are broken or replace it with something bright, shiny, and new. They don't usually have to adjust their lifestyle when the economy goes south. They can afford the best health care, the finest foods, the safest and most convenient travel, the best lawyers, and most bothersome of all, the best seats at the football game. Living like this, they learn little about the truth that they are insufficient for them and that their character has many deficiencies and needs to change, that they have weak faith, that they can talk the talk, but they haven't even walked the walk yet. They've never been in a situation where they had to trust God for anything. And so it's deceitful, this self-sufficiency. Remember a man I was in a Bible study with, he was like, man, he was big on the verses, memorizing verses, talked a lot about the Lord. He lost his job. He had a job for 25 years with the same company, and the company dumped him. It was not fair the way he was dumped. He was a good worker. They picked on one thing, they dumped him. He lost his faith right away. Maybe sometimes God lets that happen to show people what they're really trusting in. I trust in God. Well, let's find out. 1 Timothy 6, very similar to this. Verse 17, write this one down. 1 Timothy 6, 17. This is Paul telling Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world. So there are rich people in church. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. First thing he says to them. Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. But fix their hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Unfortunately, the rich tend to do just that. They tend to trust in the rich. Oh, they deny it. I'm not trusting in my riches. I'm trusting in God. They're trusting in their riches. It gives them a false sense of security, though. It's actually a disadvantage to be rich. What an un-American thing to say. It's a disadvantage to be rich if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. How few rich people are on their knees as prayer warriors? How few? The wealthy and the healthy, what need do they have of God? Many of them not even sure there is a God. How many of them are humble servants, get their fingers dirty for Christ? Listen to Proverbs 18:11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. Can't touch this. So the response of the rich has to be very different from the poor. Self-denial, humility, give things away. When faith fills the minds of rich believers, they're afraid to spend too much money on themselves. They know a day of reckoning is coming. They want to make sure they use the assets that God has given them to be a blessing to others. I love it when you see a rich man driving an ordinary car and giving a lot of money to missionaries and churches and the work of Christ. What a testimony, right? How would you do if you got $10 million tomorrow? Oh, that'd be no problem. That'd be no problem, Pastor. I'd handle it really well. I don't know. Remember Tevye and the Fiddler on the Roof, you know? When the communist guy said, you know, money is the world's curse, and he stepped out and said, may the Lord smite me with it. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? There's a poor guy wanting to be rich. This is the wisdom from God. Listen, Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Lord, but can I pay you off? I know I didn't live the best, but what can I give you? He already owns everything. Righteousness delivers from death, it says in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall. That's bad, isn't it? See, because you want to get it all set up for retirement. There it is. I'm not saying you shouldn't be responsible. I'm talking about the attitude of trust. There it is. I'm good. I'm safe now. Look what I have. Really? Luke 6, Jesus' words, woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Yes, there are some righteous rich in the Bible. Zacchaeus got saved while rich, but he gave a lot away. Abraham was very rich and very generous. Matthew 27, 57 tells of a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph who became a disciple of Jesus and honored the body of Jesus in his burial. But often riches are just a snare. Mark 4, 19, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Clearly then, one of the best things that could ever happen to the rich who trust in their own strength and their own riches is to lose it all. That was the lesson that Jesus was trying to get across to the rich young ruler, right? How do I inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. You know, what are they? Well, I've kept all those commandments. Well, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you own and give it to the poor and come follow me. Oops. Can't do that. I own too much. That's unreasonable. Well, see, the 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet. There's a lot of riches that you're kind of just hanging on to. It may not be your neighbor's wealth, but you're still coveting it. But humiliation teaches people to depend on God. Now, as I read my Bible, it says that if you depend on God, you're safer than if you depend on riches. But I'm not sure we think that way. We're like, oh, of course I depend on God. Now, let me get this all set up. It's got to be there. It's not there. I'm all upset. I think even if there's no humiliating external trial that would hit the rich in the pocketbook, James is still trying to tell the rich to consider the reality of their own spiritual condition before God. Don't be lifted up in self. Have an inward humility. Recognize the poverty of your own soul. Recognize how much you needed grace. How well do you recognize that you need grace? You know what grace is, right? It's something God gives to us that we don't deserve. We shouldn't get it. If you get grace, you shouldn't have got it. You should be happy about it because you shouldn't have got it. You get grace, it's wonderful. I got grace. Shouldn't have gotten it, but I got it. It's wonderful. It's a blessing. TV, radio preachers, some of them, they kind of flood society with a message that will bring in the money for them. A message, you should feel very positive about yourself. They say, you're valuable to God. God don't make junk. Well, that's true, but the good stuff God made, we perverted and turned it into junk. It's called sin. What God says is, you know what? You're sinful. And I love you anyway. I don't approve of how you live. I love you. And I'm trying to teach you to stop living that way. In other words, the same God is the one who says in Isaiah 64, 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Not all of our bad deeds are like a filthy garment, right? All of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Oh my, that's the best I got. My best I got is a righteous deed, and it's a filthy garment. I don't even want to smell what my bad deeds are like to God. And then Revelation 1, 5, and 6 says, same God says this, to Christ who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, and we will reign upon the earth. Reign, kings, reigning. So what's the message? Without Christ, we're bankrupt. We're beggars, laying in the gutter, waiting for the divine sweeping machine to come along and scoop us up and throw us into the judgment of God. That's all we are. If you have a higher view of your own soul, then you are deceived. No, but I was a good little boy. I didn't get into all that trouble that other people did. I didn't smoke pot. I never stole a car and raced it around town. I'm good. No, you're not. God says you're still a sinner. God says that the attitudes in your heart can easily be proven from Scripture that there's sin there. You have a too high a view of self, you're deceived. I don't care what any preacher said to you, you have to first have a low view of self before you can gain the riches of heaven. If you've thrown yourself before God, here I am, Lord, the sinner, save me. Then he'll save you. He'll lift you up. If you come and say, you know what, here's my qualifications, Lord. You know, I was baptized young and come from a pretty good Methodist family. You know, I grew up Methodist, so I'll pick on them. You know, my grandpappy, he was a preacher. And you start listening to whatever it is. Forget that. It doesn't work with God. Christ doesn't receive proud people. That explains why the harlots and the tax collectors and the sinners were flocking to Christ, and the good, outstanding citizens of Jewish society, Pharisees, couldn't stand Christ. Because he was telling them, your righteousness is not good enough. In fact, in Matthew 5, as we're going backwards into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 says, unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never even enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, who could read the Bible more than them? Who could be more dedicated to God than them? Christ says, no, you'll need a righteousness that goes beyond it. I could never produce a righteousness like that. So wealthy Christians need to think properly. Wealthy Christians who are deeply conscious of the transitoriness of wealth, Dan McCartney wrote, who do not get attached to it, who do not place confidence in it, who do not find their identity in it, and who do not use wealth above others, may indeed glory or boast in knowing that ultimately their position is a lowly one. I think also James has in mind here a command to lower one's view of his own riches, because what follows is clearly a description about how all those riches can't help the rich man. Verse 10, look at it again. Because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. You know, wildflowers are beautiful. They can be great to look at. You drive by them in the spring, you look out in the fields, and there they are. But, you know, when we lived in California, we learned how quickly that could change. A little hot wind blows off of the desert. In a 24-hour period, 48-hour period, all the beauty, the green grass and everything is like it hit a furnace and it's all brown, just like that. I think James had seen that picture many times there in Israel. The rich are like that. They're like beautiful flowers. They look better than everyone else. They have better this, better that, but their lives are just as precarious. That's James's point. The rich man may think that instability is only for the poor man, but money, no matter how much money, can't cheat death. Death comes one day knocking on the door. Rich man can't buy him off. The cold truth is the rich man also is going to pass away. And that verb pass away refers not to eternal judgment, but to his physical death, as the analogy to the flower that follows in verse 11 indicates. So James is just reminding the rich man of the temporary nature of life. Psalm 49 is a great cross-reference to this, verses 16 and 17. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Who are you overawed at? Ever been by one of them great mansions and just stop there and just gawk? Look at that. That's what I wish we could do at our house. And you're just gawking. Beverly Hills, you know, got to see those mansions. Queen of England's still hanging in there. But she's not going to be living in Buckingham Palace shortly. Bill Gates is going to die one day. He can't take a penny with him. Though there'll be people scrambling for his money. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. He gave you a promise. That's more certain. That's more certain. His promise will never pass away. What he promised you is riches beyond that. That's more certain for you. I'm not trying to say that it's wrong to try to make your home look nice or to build a business or something like that. It's wrong to glory in those things. Wealth is not the problem per se, but the rich man's love of it and the poor man's lust for it. Some of you may be doing more glorying and trusting in your riches than you realize. Here's a checklist. Check your heart. See if your heart is too wrapped up in wealth. Indication number one that it is. You're not giving abundantly and consistently to the work of the Lord. 10% seems way too high for you even to attempt to achieve. Indication number two. You buy more items and more expensive items than you actually need. Indication number three. Your anxiety level goes way up when you don't get that proper coverage. Indication number four, you're so consumed with your job and work, you neglect regular attendance at work, Bible study, and other spiritual disciplines. Indication number five, your thoughts throughout the day continue to drift back to, well, how am I going to make more money and keep it? Rather than, how will I bear more fruit for the kingdom of God? Indication number six, you choose your place to live based more on expediency and comfort than on spiritual priorities. Indication number seven, you have an unwillingness to give to the poor. When you see the poor in front of you, your fist gets a little tighter around your money. Indication number eight, you and your spouse often argue in the home over money stemming from your self-interest. Listen, I said it before, I'll say it again. We live in a culture in the grip of materialism. Regularly, it excuses glorying in wealth. James would have us glory in humiliation. Why? Well, he goes on, verse 11, He continues the description of the rich man. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. You know what it looks like. It starts growing, and there it is. It's beautiful. But if it's not watered, and the sun, the scholars debate whether it's talking about just the heat from the sun or the heat that drums up a wind off of the desert, the scirocco that would blow in off the desert and come and blow into the area around Jerusalem and just dry everything up. It could be either, but the result is the same, green to brown, just like that. And James is picturing something very similar to that. The parallel to human life is supposed to be obvious, particularly focusing on the rich. They arise in their youth, they look beautiful, they have all the money, they can do whatever they want, but then aging starts, the wind starts blowing, and they start to wither with age, and then they quickly fall and die. And earthly speaking, that's it, we perish. Some rich people now are flourishing, they look like beautiful flowers, beautiful clothes, gorgeous automobiles, they can afford the best, nicest cosmetics, you know, $300 a bottle. They make their bodies look great, and they love that. They spend all that time in the best gym, the best spa, getting their hair done, their nails done, teeth done, whatever done. All that stuff ends quickly. It's gone. I know when young people hear a sermon like this, they hate to hear this because they're like, that's not where I am. That's where you're going to be. That's the point. You think somehow they're going to invent something in your lifetime where you're just like the fountain of youth, you know, Ponce de Leon, you know, and now you're going to be just fine? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. See, I don't know, so when I was growing up, I was like, you know, I'm not the best looking guy. I'm not all that tall. You know what I'm saying? I'm kind of short. Girls get taller than you. That's embarrassing. But now I feel sorry for people who are too pretty, too handsome. Because they have a hard time learning spiritual lessons. It's boring to them. They don't get it. They're not humble of heart. They've been trained by the way everyone interacts with them to have this haughty view of themselves. And if you're good-looking and humble, praise God. But it kind of goes along with wealth, doesn't it? Wealthy, good-looking, healthy, accomplished. Now you throw smart in there, and a poor person doesn't have a chance to learn a spiritual lesson. Where are they going to start with humility? They can do everything. Kind of sounds, Pastor, like you're saying that it's an advantage to be poor. That's it. That's it. That's it. It's an advantage to be poor. You're getting it. And to be short and bald. It is. It's an advantage. I don't believe that the rich here are unbelieving rich. Some scholars take it that way because James speaks very harshly about the rich in this letter, but not completely. In chapter 4, he'll talk about believers as well. And here, the way the grammar is structured in this passage shows that this is a believing brother just needs to learn to think properly about his riches. His point, obviously, is we are not to be identified by our standards in society. We must not think of ourselves or each other that way. Rich people, have some poor folks into your home and sit down and eat with them and play games with them. Better yet, get out of your home and go to their home. And sit down in their home and enjoy their home. You hear me? This is how we are supposed to be. We are not to think of ourselves or our brethren in these categories. That poor person may be more rich than you because of their faith. Think that way. And please, young people, don't try to set up your life. You know, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to get a good job, I'm going to get a good house, and all the rest of that stuff. You will find when you get it all, it's not all that great. It's not all that great. So let's rejoice in our high position and let us keep a humble heart. That's the message. And that is the secret to contentment in each and every circumstance that we would learn.
Today on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom challenged you to look at your wealth with the right attitude of heart, recognizing you still desperately need a Savior. You may miss out on great spiritual blessings and lessons that a humble life brings. Don't trust in your wealth or your own strength. Instead, the response of the rich should be humility, generosity, self-denial, and great trust in God who lasts when riches fade. If you enjoyed today's message on Discover Hope, we want to hear from you. Give us a call at 443-200-HOPE. That's 443-200-HOPE. We'd also like to ask you to prayerfully consider donating to this ministry to help us expand the reach of the gospel. You can give securely online at hopebible.org. Do you live in the area of Columbia, Maryland? If so, you're invited to become part of our Sunday morning gatherings here at Hope Bible Church. Join us for a morning of Bible study, worship, and fellowship. Find out more by visiting our website. Again, that's hopebible.org. Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will call you to examine your heart motivation in why you are a Christian. Are you seeking to know and glorify God or to receive something from your religion? Do you desire to be seen by men or by God? What motivates your heart? Ultimately, you should be seeking to please God and not men with genuine worship and a humble heart. The reward is eternal life. To listen again to today's message in the book of James, visit hopebiblechurch.org and look under the Sermons tab. Pastor Tom will return soon with another in-depth study of God's Word, so join us again right here on Discover Hope.